Well, welcome, church. Here we are in week two, and here I am back in front of our new church pulpit, the waterfall. It took us so long to find a place last week where we could record this, and so figured we'd just stick with it at least for a while. Thanks for your patience and encouragement to our staff. We're having to learn just so many new different things and things we never thought about before as ways to keep the church connected and continue to worship together. And undoubtedly, you know, you're learning tons of new things too, including about yourself. And I know these are, you know, serious times, but we have to kind of see the humor in it a little bit. And you've probably, you know, seen lots of the funny memes or creative posts on social media or whatever. A friend sent me one this week that said, you know, I used to spin that roll of toilet paper like I was on the Wheel of Fortune, but now I spin it like I'm cracking open a safe. And, you know, it's only funny because it's true. And I'm getting a little nervous about our supply. We're thinking about, you know, instituting a three-square maximum policy in our house, but we'll see what happens. Well, we know you're facing similar challenges in your life, and I know many of them are serious, figuring out how to live your life in this new way, this new normal. And as we get deeper into this time, my faith is really growing that God is up to something special and big with his people, drawing people deeper to himself, awakening his church. And I'm hoping this morning can just be a small part of that. So let's get into it. You heard the Paschos. Read the scripture for this morning. So I hope you have your Bibles out already and ready to go. I want to give a fairly simple message this morning. Sometimes complex times can call for simple truths, and sometimes complex times call for complex responses as well, and there will be times for that. But this morning, through the words of Jesus, I want to ask the question, which way? By talking about three things, and this is on the outline on your screen: the way of death, the way of life, and the way of the Father. So first, let's start with the way of death. Three times in these four verses, Jesus uses the phrase, die in your sin or sins. Jesus is around the temple. He's talking to religious leaders, but apparently there's also a crowd gathered around, and Jesus uses the opportunity to break it down as simple as possible. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. And of course, when Jesus says, I am he, it's a direct reference to God calling himself I am in the Old Testament. When Jesus says that, he's laying out a clear choice. Either you believe I come from the Father who is trustworthy, verse 26, or you don't, and you will die in your sin. And the sin they will die in is quite clear. It's their failure to believe in him, the one sin that if we persist in forever, cannot be forgiven in the end. In this life, we face a pretty simple choice. We can put to death all of our sins now, or be put to death by our sins later. Meaning we can put all our sins to death in this life now by putting our faith and trust in Jesus and the punishment he took for our sins on the cross, which he validated through his resurrection and ascension. Or we refuse the work he did for us and the way of life he showed us and choose our own path and therefore die in our sin. The question is, will you die in the loving arms of Jesus, or will you die in your sin? I realize that's not an expression necessarily we'd put on a greeting card, but Jesus says it here three times. So it's my job to emphasize it, that he wants us to get it. And he can see that these leaders are making up their mind not to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus wants them to be forewarned. If you don't believe, you will die in your sins. But here's the awesome news. for those who do believe, what lies before them is, point two, the way of life. The response of the people in verse 25 is just, perfect in all its layers. They say, "Who are you?" And it's an appropriate question we all should ask when faced with Jesus. And I hope each of you listening will at least sincerely ask this question, who is this man? Because if to believe in him is life and life eternal, but to not believe is to die in our sin, man, you at least owe it to yourself to search this out. And Jesus points them to the best piece of evidence he can offer about his origin in verse 28. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Although the most basic or literal meaning of lifted up is exalted, Jesus clearly here and two other times in John in chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, Jesus uses it as a way to talk about his crucifixion, being lifted up onto the cross, his paradoxical exaltation on the lowly cross. Here he says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," referring to those people who aren't believing in him. So they're not exalting him. He means you're going to be the ones participating in putting me on the cross when you have lifted me up. But the point of all this is that Jesus says in verse 28 that when that happens, then you will know that I am who I said I am. We're coming up on Easter, which is most likely going to be celebrated in our homes, but that doesn't mean we're not going to party. And so we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But Jesus is saying, if you're asking the question, who are you to me? Then you have to wrestle with what happened on that day when I'm lifted up on the cross, and especially what happened on the third day when he rose again. You have to at least search out the question, how did a small, ragtag group of unimportant people end up changing the world forever? Became willing to risk their lives, many put to death for believing in Jesus. Why would they do that? Would they do it for a lie? No, they saw the resurrected Christ with their own eyes and came to the conclusion he is who he said he was, the one sent from the Father, God in the flesh, and therefore I'm not afraid of death, for when I die in Christ and not in my own sins. The story of the early church makes sense only if people saw with their own eyes that when Jesus was lifted up, meaning crucified, they saw how darkness covered the earth, how the sun stopped shining, the thick curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So great was the moment that the Roman soldier who was keeping watch over the scene said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." And then they saw his body buried, but later found the empty tomb. And then Jesus appeared to them, and eventually 500 more people, the scriptures tell us, before ascending into heaven right before the very eyes of his disciples. You can see why they believed so wholeheartedly, why they started giving their lives to this man, giving up all their possessions, their previous pursuits of wealth and power and status, and ultimately gave their lives in response to what Jesus did. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. But just knowing is not believing. Some of those leaders who witnessed Jesus' life chose not to believe, held on to their pride of what they believed was right, didn't want to bow to a higher authority than their own, and held on to their sin, and therefore died in their sin, as Jesus said they would. But for those who choose the way of life, They know the greatest truth and greatest news in the world, that their sin and punishment it deserves was forgiven on that cross, so that we who believe will not die in our sin, but instead will die in Christ and therefore be made alive in Him. And this profound and amazing truth is perhaps best symbolized or illustrated in the practice of baptism. It's just one of the best ways we would be able to talk about what I'm saying this morning, about trading the way of death for the way of life. That there is a mysterious, intimate dying and rising with Christ that we have when we believe in Him. That just as He died for our sins, so we die to our sins. We can put to death our sins. And just as He rose again to conquer the grave, so we are born again into new life and will rise again with Him. But Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may have new life. Verse 6, we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live in Him. And verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it's why if you've been to a baptism service here at the church or been baptized by us, you know that we say when you go under the waters, dead to sin. And then when we bring you up out of the waters, we say alive in Christ. And it's why coming up out of that water is just one of the most joyous experiences in the world and something we should reflect on often. I mean, just look at this picture of one of our most recent baptisms of Billy at our camp. And I mean, just look at the joy, right? Look at the victory over sin and death. Someone realizing, I will not die in my sin, for it has already been put to death through Jesus' work on the cross, and I am now and forever alive in Christ. And when all your hope is in that simple truth, nothing of worth can be taken from you. Money can disappear. Friends can come and go. Recognition or status may or may not come. It doesn't matter when all you're clinging to is this great treasure of Jesus. And I'm hoping that when we get back in this building, one of the first things we do is baptisms. And some of you have already signed up for that. And if you haven't been baptized, man, as soon as this message is over, don't delay. Send us a message and we'll get you ready. But it doesn't all just end there. We contemplate the way of death, the way of life. And if we choose that way of life, then it leads to point number 3, the way of the Father. Verse 29, Jesus says, the one who sent me, meaning the Father, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. See, even after putting to death the power of sin and being made alive through Christ, I mean, there's still a life to live. Amen? Oh, I forgot you guys aren't here. Hopefully you said amen at home to that truth. There's still a life to live. The mark of being dead to sin and alive in Christ is that we now have unmediated, real-time access to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. And therefore, we have the opportunity, if we're leaning in and listening to Him as Jesus does, to do what pleases the Father. Meaning, if Jesus is, as He says He is in John 14, verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life, then we should live according to that way and truth in our life. I really believe that this is one of the greatest tests and possibly outcomes of this pandemic. That we are and will be coming face to face with the question, do I really trust Jesus? because you've probably seen the Bible verses all over Facebook and your emails, scriptures, how we should not fear or not be anxious. And it's great that at this time, scripture is appearing all over social media and in other places. But the truth is, just seeing or hearing the word doesn't transform us. It's only when we experience it for ourselves, when we put it into practice, that the reality of these truths then come to life. And I believe this time is going to test us like no other. Do we really believe what God has said about trust, about money, about worry, about eternal life, and about what really matters? Are we going to allow fear to cause us to turn inward on ourselves, protect our own resources, our way of life, or will we allow the gospel to turn us outward to the things of God and the ways of God and love and concern for others and compassion for others to the point where we would maybe even risk our lives for others, a choice that some of us could face soon? We're being formed and shaped by this pandemic in ways that will undoubtedly impact the rest of our lives, that will be a reference point for the rest of our lives. But my prayer is that we will be equally, or should we say, more formed and shaped by the gospel during this time in such a way that impacts the rest of our lives and impacts the church for generations to come. That will be a reference point where we say, you know, that's where I got serious about following Jesus. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if that was the end result of this crisis? You know, not that's where my life became dominated by fear, but rather that's where I learned not to fear and put my faith in Christ. Not that's where I developed my anxiety, but rather that's where I learned to cast all my anxieties on Him because He cares for me, 1 Peter 5:7. Not that's where I developed my need for financial security and trusting in my bank account or my hoarding tendencies, but rather that's where I learned to trust Jesus with my finances, to be concerned for the interests of others, to practice radical generosity, even voluntary poverty for the sake of others, to give all I have to Him. So friends, let me just bring this all back to this very simple teaching. There are two ways presented in this text. The way of death, where we die in our sins without Jesus. And God makes it very clear this is not what He wants. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He won't force anyone, just like He doesn't in this text. Or number two, the way of life. Putting all our trust and hope and faith in Jesus and the life eternal He offers through His death and resurrection and life in His Holy Spirit. And if you're watching or listening to this and saying, well, how can I receive this life? I got awesome news for you. You don't have to be in a church. You don't need a pastor with you. You just need to have a conversation with the God of all creation, who loves you, who created you, who designed you, and ask Him right now to take away all your sins, to put the way of death to death. Ask Him to show you the way of life, life eternal, and tell Him from this point on, you will try to live in accordance with the way of the Father. One of the best ways you can do that is just open up a conversation with Jesus by reading His word, reading His very words to us that He left us. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, send us your address. We will wipe it down, sanitize it, put it in a Ziploc bag, and we will deliver it to your front door and email you that it's there. I really mean it. We will do that. But here's what I'm hoping this morning. Although many who heard Jesus' words in this text did not believe and even scoffed at His teaching, and many will scoff at talk of sin or dying in our sins. But I love how this section ends. Verse 30, where it says, even as He spoke, many believed in Him. And I hope as you've heard Jesus' words this morning, that you've believed in him, whether you're affirming the faith you already had, reaffirming the faith that you lost, or discovering a brand new faith in Jesus. So as we close, would you receive these words from Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where Paul is quoting Psalm 32. So would you receive this good news, where it says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Amen. We are a blessed people, for our sins are covered, they are forgiven, they will not be counted against us. So I want you to go into the rest of your day with that truth and that news outshining all other news that you hear. So we love you, church. We'll be in touch with you hopefully this week, and at the very worst, we'll see you next Sunday. Be blessed.